Father, thank you that this morning we can continue to fellowship and look at 1 John chapter 3. We ask for your Spirit to be among us and in us, that what John tells us would find a home in our heart and a place in our actions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the notes are on the web as usual, and I have a handout, so we're going to start with the notes, move to the handout, and then finish with the notes. I need my glasses. There we go. Dear children, don't let anybody lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, this is a very Jewish way of putting it. This is not Martin Luther. This is Jewish wisdom speech. So he's saying that if you want to be considered righteous, it's not about some alien righteousness. It's about actually being righteous, doing righteous deeds, leading a pure life. That's Ben Witherington III. And we have another quote by him coming up. So, let's look at the handout. And most of the lesson we're going to be here. Making use of the church's new color copier, by the way, which does a great job on this. I added the New American Standard to the three versions we looked at last week, because there's some strange and unusual things going on in the verses that we're looking at today. These six or seven verses that we're looking at are translated differently than most of the other verses that use the same parts of speech throughout the New Testament are translated, and we need to look at that. So the reason I pulled the New American Standard in is that it is probably the most word-for-word literal translation that's available, widely at least anyway. There's some others, but they're more esoteric and less easy to get your hands on. So let's look at... I'm going to read through verses 3 through 10, and 3 is a, I'm sorry, 4 through 10, because I didn't put 3 in here. 3 is a transitional verse that takes us from where we were last week to this week. So let's look at verses 4 through 10, and I'm going to read it in the English Standard as we go through there, and then we'll go back and look at it and see what kinds of things have been done with the language and the words that are here. And note the different colors that are here, because they have different meanings. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him.
and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay? Now, there are not a lot of deep theological truths here. In fact, the actual studying of this passage went pretty fast for me because John just says everything very plainly and straightforwardly without room for quibbling. In fact, he seems to go out of his way to make sure that these things are not open to different ways of looking at it or interpreting it or understanding it. He lays it out very plainly. But here's what we need to look at before we dive into what's actually there in every verse. Every time something's in yellow, and I missed one I saw, every time something's in yellow, it's the present tense of the verb, okay? And the ESV has made an interpretive decision in the way it translates it differently than it does any place else in Scripture, pretty much. And it has a reason and a purpose for doing that. But we should be aware that it's an interpretive decision, not a straightforward way of always translating the present tense. And they do it because if you translate it the way we always translate the present tense, all of a sudden these verses look impossible. And they kind of contradict the things that John has said before this. But it is an interpretation. So let's look at it. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Okay? If that were translated the way we always translate the verb sin, it would say, everyone who sins also practices lawlessness. You with me? Sins is how we translate the present tense. When we say, John walks down the street, walks is present tense. Not John continually practices walking down the street. That's not how we translate the present tense. We say, John walks down the street. This verb here is present tense. And normally we would say, everyone who sins also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. But that's pretty harsh. Okay, let's look at verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. Whoa. No one who abides in him sins? That's pretty tough. And you would look at your life and my life and say, whoa. So I sin, does that mean I don't abide in him? Am I not a believer because I sin? And goes on to say, no one who sins has either seen him or known him. John's being really plain and clear here. And if you look at these verses, for instance, in the New King James Version, it actually says it that way. Because that's the way normally it's translated. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Look at the New American Standard. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Because that's the way we translate the present tense. So what do we do with that? Mm-hmm. Doesn't that kind of rule out all of us? Everybody? So that we haven't seen him? We don't know him? We don't abide?
You would think so.
I'm going to get to an answer yet, but we're not finished making an example of this. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning. Now look at it in the New King James. He who sins is of the devil. Okay, that's the old way that it was translated. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Look at verse 9 in the New King James. Whoever's been born of God does not sin. It just doesn't leave wiggle room there. And I left out the second half of the verse 9. I'm going to have to go back in and redo it before I post it on the internet this afternoon. It says, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And look at verse 9 in the King James. It says, his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And lastly, let's look at verse 10. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. All right. Now, here we see that even the King James says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Because there's not really a good way to say is righteous. It gets into all kinds of theological areas that aren't appropriate. And so even the King James people waffled on this one and said, does not practice righteousness. When actually it's the present tense, and literally if you were to translate it, it would say, whoever does not do righteousness. But do righteousness is awkward. So they say practices righteousness. Okay, so what do we do with all that?
But you're leaving out key phrases. It says make a practice of sin or keep on sinning.
That's the whole point.
Is a difference in sinning and messing up, but continuing to live in it and make a practice of it.
That's
what we can't do.
That's exactly the point I'm saying. Is that if we translated these verses in the present tense the way the New King James does, it says a very different thing than the way the ESV does. In essence, if you look at these two passages, in the ESV, in this passage, it says if you don't live a lifestyle of sinning, continually ongoing doing things you know are sin, okay, then you are not righteous. If you look at the New King James and the way these same verses are translated, these same words are translated throughout all the rest of the New Testament, it says, if you sin, you're not of God. And that's a very different message. So what is the message that John is trying to tell us here? All right? That's what we're trying to get to. Why does the ESV interpret and provide meaning that's not technically accurate word for word? Which is one of the things the ESV tries very hard to do. They made a decision because they didn't want to say what the New King James Version says, because that seems to teach something that doesn't fit with other scripture.
Yeah, I got in chapter 1, whoever says he does not sin is a liar.
Yeah, see, then there's the issue. Mm-hmm. When you come across something like this, the solution to that problem is almost always, 99% of the time, context. And John has already said Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Who's got that handy? 1 John 2, 1. Find it for us and read it.
We have an advocate. Okay, I'm saying we have an advocate. I have to pull it up, but yeah.
Okay. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Okay. So here, in that verse, John is laying out his message, which he's now elaborating on in chapter 3. Okay? John's saying, I am writing this stuff to you so that you don't sin. That's the goal. I am holding a standard up. And the standard is, if you follow Jesus, your goal is to not sin. However, when you do sin, you have an advocate. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, when you sin, you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. So John is saying two things that almost seem contradictory, but you have to understand them both. The goal is that we not sin. The reality is, John understands that we are going to sin sometimes anyway. But that doesn't mean that the goal isn't still that we don't sin. So he is taking these verses. The commentators have a field day with this. They honestly do. There are whole sets of three or four or five of the 10 or 12 I have that are adamant that what the ESV says here is continually practicing sin is the meaning, and that John's standard is that you not continually practice sin. And there are other commentators with whom I'm inclined to agree, that you take this whole thing in the context of what John is saying, and what John is saying is if you are following Jesus, your goal is to not sin at all. Understanding that you're going to fail at that, and that you'll be forgiven, and you can confess, but nevertheless, the goal is to not sin.
We have in the programming world something called a positive feedback loop.
Yes.
So this is the goal, and then you fail, and then you come back around, and you repent, and you receive He's the righteousness.
Yes.
And, it's sort of a tripping method to get there.
Yes, exactly.
But it gets there.
Exactly. Look back at, I will go there. So I can read here. Let's look back at verse 3 that we skipped. 1 John 3. Verse 1, I mean. See what kind of love the... it's verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. In other words, John is laying out right before this passage, if you follow Jesus, your path of following Jesus is to become more and more pure, more and more righteous as you go. You start with a forgiven heart, and the goal is perfect obedience without sin, and we are traveling down that path to become purer. And then he goes into this passage here. And I would say that it's just my opinion now, and several commentators, so I'm not pulling this out of the air and making it up myself, that when you lay this all out the way the ESV does, it is, I think, a valid nuance of the verse. Mm-hmm.
Because if we are, our goal is to become pure, then obviously our goal is to not be continually sinning, keeping on sinning.
Yep.
So what he's saying here is true in the way the ESV translates it. But I think by constantly saying continually sinning and ongoing sinning, you weaken a little bit of John's standard, which is the goal that we not sin at all.
Yeah.
Okay? So I consider the ESV way of stating this weak compared to how it could be. But if you just take it the way the New King James is and you just pull these verses out, you can make this passage say something very different than what John intended, because the context is we should not sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate.
It's a struggle to fit the nuance of Greek into American English.
It is. So I'm not saying the ESV is wrong. I'm just saying I think it's a little weak.
Yeah.
And I think it gives us a little bit of comfort where John may not have intended quite as much comfort and more of a challenge to us than what we come away with.
So the right thing to do is to read King James and read it and read it and read it until you get the ESV.
I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to say that the King James makes this passage right here pretty clear in a different way than the ESV does.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go on. We've got the handout, which we've done, and now let's look at another quote from Ben Witherington. Why is sin so bad? And if you read this in the way that the New King James has it, it makes it very obvious that sin is a hugely big deal. And we, in our culture and in our society, really kind of minimize sin and make it a light thing. Like, it's okay, so you sinned, you messed up a little, just move on. You know?
I accidentally shot the guy in the head.
Yeah, see, that's a different thing. But as a general rule, we try and minimize. We don't like to be harsh. We don't like to accuse people of sin. We don't like to accuse ourselves of sin.
Yeah, as long as there's no Savior, you have to do that.
Yeah.
Otherwise, sin is way too hard.
Yeah, and that's our culture.
Yeah.
Because our culture doesn't really have a Savior, it tries to make sin not a big deal at all. But that's not what John's doing here. So why is sin so bad? Here's what Ben Witherington says about that. Even though acts of sin may be pleasurable in themselves, and is there any doubt? Yet sometimes you can actually feel good about sinful things you do.
Sure.
They bring you pleasure. They never have good consequences. See, there's the now and then the consequence that comes from the now.
Yeah, there's a scripture that talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin.
Yes. It's not that they aren't pleasures, it's that they're temporary pleasures.
They go.
Yeah. So he says, if you persist or make a continual habit of sinning, what you're doing is quenching the Spirit of God in your life. Instead of the Holy Spirit's influence in you making you pure and more like Jesus, ongoing continual sin makes you less like Jesus. And it negates and quenches and dampens the growth that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you by making sin not seem like a big deal.
Quenching the Spirit of God is the opposite of the best pleasure in life, which is, you know, seeing Him at work and through me and in me and all that. Just best pleasure of life. And so that, to me, is a very big sin bumper. Just knowing what I'm giving up.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right, we're doing good. We're even though we started late, we're gonna be able to finish all this week. That's great. The person who is conscious of the new beginning that God has made in his life, which is what happens. Remember, old things are passed away, because all things are become new. He will seek to let that divine ideal become more and more of a reality. He knows that he cannot claim sinlessness, for he has already read the first chapter of 1 John, where John has told us, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, you can't say you have no sin. But at the same time, he can claim God's power to enable him not to sin. This is the tension in which the Christian lives, and John has portrayed it realistically.
Yeah, I was thinking the same. John is a very beautifully balanced book.
It is.
Yeah, it keeps you from falling off the horse on either side.
Yes. And let me talk for just a second about one side of the horse that we haven't talked about. There is I don't know if I want to call it a brand of Christianity, but there are a few denomination and church groups in Christianity that take this passage that we have in 1 John and actually, as part of their teachings, say, when you become a Christian, you will no longer sin. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's an outgrowth of what is called the holiness movement, and it actually comes sort of from some things John Wesley and other people taught, and the doctrine that they have is called sinless perfection. And that's the idea that you are transformed and your life has become new and you will no longer be a sinner. And that's an error, mm-hmm. because we got 1 John chapter 1 and 2, which say otherwise. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we go on one side which says sin is no big deal. We go on the other side which says you have become a Christian and therefore you're not a sinner anymore. Yeah. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Chapter 2 told us about the anointing of the Spirit. And John made that like it's a very big deal. And it is. We're going to see that as we move on and look to the other colors that I used here. Jump off of these slides again and jump back to the blue, which says, the reason the Son of God appeared, this is just a little side trail here, was to destroy the works of the devil. And then look back, verse 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. So two things John says here. Jesus came for two things. One, to take away sins. And number two, to destroy the works of the devil. And those things are connected. Mm-hmm. They aren't isolated to be separate things. They are aspects of the same thing. Jesus came to conquer sin. And by conquering sin, defeat Satan. And that's our hope, and that's our rescue. It's our position that we stand before God. And Satan's power to enslave us in sin is broken when we become followers of Jesus, because it says that we are a new creation. That doesn't mean, as John has told us, that we're not going to sin anymore, but we are no longer slaves to sin in that we have the power of God, the anointing of the Spirit in us. which is potentially an enabler for us to overcome sin. Yeah.
When I think about that it says the works of the devil, and I think about it, it says it came away to take away our sins, the way that is connected. I then you reflect back to the garden.
Yeah.
And the work of the devil in the garden was to bring a temptation to Adam and Eve, and then it says in Ephesians 2 that he's the prince of the power of the air, and about how he sort of rules our life in that way that he just continually just feeds us these temptations, and then Christ came to put that away. Just a beautiful thing.
Yeah. To remove the power of that.
Yeah.
Which doesn't mean that we aren't going to sin, because we still can choose sin, but we are not enslaved. It doesn't have power over us like it does someone who's not a believer. We are made different, is what the New Testament's actually teaching us. We become different when we follow Jesus than when we don't. And we have the Holy Spirit as an enabler, an advocate, something within us. In fact, look at the purple. Okay? One purple phrase in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. God's seed. Think about that for a little while. It actually is saying that the Holy Spirit inside of us, the anointing that John Chap talked about just a few verses before, he's now calling that God's seed. And seed is a word, first of all, completely unusually never used in this way anywhere else in the New Testament. John uses it this way uniquely. And here it is. He's already said it's the Holy Spirit that abides in us, because we're anointed, and he's talked about the power that gives us, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and now he's saying God's seed. That means that God is dwelling in us, and sometimes we treat that very lightly, and like as if the Holy Spirit isn't really God. You know, he's just a feeling or something that helps us think clearer, better. But John's saying here, God's seed dwells in us. And here's the other thing about a seed. You plant a seed, and what does it do?
Shrinks. Grows.
It grows. Yes. It grows. If you water it, and if it has good dirt, it will grow and become bigger and bigger and bigger. It can become a ginormous redwood tree.
So is your church family like the soil then?
It can be, the church family can be part of what helps water and grow. I think if I were looking for analogies, what the soil is it's the transformed life and the scriptures that we have and the relationship that we develop with God, I think would be the soil. The watering is the thing which enables what's in the soil to nurture us and make us grow. And that comes from prayer. It comes from interaction with other believers. It comes from fellowshipping.
Do you remember the song that kids sang? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow.
That's a good one. See, sometimes kids' songs are really good. Yeah. Read your Bible, pray every day, and grow. So this idea of God's seed, first of all, it means God is in you. Second of all, it means, just as John has already said, that we should purify ourselves. And he's saying by the fact that it's God's seed, that God's seed should grow and become more and more and more of us. Have more and more of us. Take up more and more of our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, all that we do. So, It's not surprising that some commentators attempt to water down John's teaching to refer merely to the believer's freedom from habitual sin. But we must not misinterpret the text for pastoral reasons. In other words, to be kindly, gently shepherding. All right? Properly interpreted, the text remains a source of comfort. John is describing the ideal character of the Christian. Ideal in the sense that this is the reality intended by God for him, even if he falls short of it while he still lives in this sinful world. What is it actually that remains in those born of God that makes it impossible for them to continue in sin? Because John seems to say you can't be a believer and continue to habitually sin. Why not? What is it that keeps that from happening?
God's seed.
It is. That's what he said. God's seed abides, dwells, lives in us. The Holy Spirit is the most satisfactory answer to that question.
I like the way that Paul Washer described it. He said, some of you are going to say, you know, I'm sorry I'm late. I had a flat tire, and I was changing the tire, and one of the lug nuts rolled out into the middle of the highway. Without thinking, I ran out tried to grab the lug nut. I stood up, and there was a 80,000-pound log truck bearing down on me, and the log truck hit me, and that's why I'm late. He said, you can't have an encounter with an 80,000-pound log truck and not be changed.
Yes.
He said, is God bigger than a log truck? It is absolutely.
Yeah.
You encounter with the living God and not be changed? That's an absurd.
Yes. Yeah. If God really is living in you, you cannot be the same person.
Yeah, you
can't. So, in light of the fact that the new birth is effected by God through the Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit who in Johannine theology remains with and in believers. In the light of all that has been said, it is possible to distinguish who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil by what they do. Look at that verse 10. John is really clear, and we need to spend just a minute on this before we finish things up. By this, John says, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So he's given us two criteria. Now, I keep reading on the internet and on Facebook and different places, don't judge. It's not for you to judge. Well, it's not for us to judge somebody eternally, but we can, because we don't know what someone's eternal destiny is going to be. We don't know what God will continue to do in someone's life. But John has told us that we can look at somebody's actions and by whether they love believers or don't, whether they are children of God or not.
Mm-hmm. Jesus said something very similar in John's gospel. He said, by this all the world will know that you're my disciples.
If you love one another.
He said, Jesus is informing us that the world is constantly judging us.
Yeah.
They're judging us by how we interact and, we disagree in politics. How are they going to respond? The world's watching that.
Yeah. Also, and I'm sorry that I did not look this up, but the Bible also says by their fruits, you'll know them.
Mm-hmm.
So these are not judging because we're not judging their destiny.
Yeah.
What we're doing is discerning where they are.
Yeah.
And we can discern if we do it biblically.
Yeah.
We can look at somebody's life and say, they're not practicing righteousness. They're not even trying to practice righteousness. And they don't love fellow believers.
Yeah.
and someone doesn't love fellow believers, it doesn't matter what they claim, because John has also taught us that. It is not what people claim, because true belief shows up in how you live. And if it's not there in how you live, your claims don't matter. Does that mean they won't go to heaven? We don't get to say that.
Yeah.
But we can look at it and say they are not children of God right now, because we are told that that's a criteria. We can discern that.
And I think that this way that he's phrasing this is like more of a, like you take a step back in lifestyle, look, not just a single event.
Yes.
This is kind of like, this is the way this person is characterized.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not that they have done a sin, just like we've looked at this before.
Yeah.
It's not that they've sinned because John says you're going to sin.
Yeah.
Is their life a pattern of not even trying to be righteous?
Yeah.
Now, we've got summary for this week. Look at the slide that says application for this week. And what it's done is drawn a phrase from almost every verse in this whole section and made a summary statement out of it. Look at 3A. These are the principles we've got from what we read today. Everyone who has this hope based on him makes himself pure. Verse 4A. Everyone who acts sinfully is really doing sin. That gets away from the idea that, oh, that's not really sinning, what you're doing. Mm-hmm. If you act sinfully, you're actually sinning.
Mm-hmm.
6a, everyone who abides in him does not commit sin. All right? And that's, again, the ongoing thing. And has a standard of not sinning. Everyone who commits sin has never seen him. Everyone who acts righteously is truly just. And it actually says that in verse 7. Now, remember, we've got the context of all of 1 John. And 1 John doesn't just say whoever does righteous deeds is just or is going to heaven or is a believer. Because you can be not a believer and do righteous deeds. And if you just pull this verse out of all the context of what's there in 1 John, you end up with something that's not true. But when we look at 1 John, it says you have to believe that Jesus is God's Son come in the flesh. And if you believe those things and do righteous deeds, then you are truly just. Everyone who acts sinfully belongs to the devil. Everyone who's been born of God does not act sinfully. Everyone who acts unrighteously does not belong to God. These are summary statements taken directly from those verses, keeping in mind the context of what we've been talking about this morning, that commit sin doesn't mean a single sin. It means a pattern of living sinfully. Any questions?
No.
We're ending on time. And everybody's okay?
Yeah.
I love 1 John. There's some really good stuff here. Okay. Father, we have completed an in-depth look at what John was trying to tell us here, that you have enabled us to not sin and at the same time provided an advocate and forgiveness and cleansing for when we do sin. Thank you. Thank you for doing that for us, for realizing that we will fail, and for loving us and forgiving us every single time we do fail. Help us to think of that this week. When we have opportunities to choose to sin, give us strength and insight, and your Spirit speaking to us to make the right choice. And if we choose wrongly and do sin, remind us that we can confess our sins and they are forgiven. Let us be good followers of you this week, ones who daily try and purify our lives and let the seed grow in our hearts that we would become closer and closer and more like Jesus through each action and thought and deed that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.